I invite you to turn with me this morning to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. We read together the first 18 verses, our text being verses 11 through 17. You can imagine possibly standing up here and all of a sudden thinking, I've forgotten something. And realized before right as I announced the offertory that I can't even seem to follow my own order of worship. I could say that this way I don't have to reread the text, but that would be an outright lie, so I won't say that. But just a couple of comments beforehand. If you would take the time, were to take the time to lay all four gospel resurrection accounts side by side, there would appear to be some discrepancies there. There would appear to be some things that don't fit. And what I mean by that in particular is this morning we focus on Mary Magdalene. And it seems clear from John's gospel account that she was indeed the first to see Jesus face to face. But I think it's in Matthew, it talks about the ladies coming to the tomb and seeing the stone rolled away and even talking then to the angels, and the angels saying to all of them, including Mary, why are you looking for the living among the dead? But it doesn't appear that when we actually harmonize all of them and try to piece together the story, that that's exactly how it went for Mary. And each of the gospel writers include the details they do for their own purposes, inspired by the Holy Spirit. I think we are helped, for example, by, again, I mentioned Richard Phillips last week. In his commentary on John, he says this, and I think it's helpful. Despite superficial differences between the record of the four Gospels, it is possible to reconstruct a probable sequence of events on that Sunday morning. Around dawn, Jesus was raised from the dead, accompanied by an earthquake and the coming of angels, so that Pilate's guards fled in terror. Later, a group of faithful women set out for the tomb. Seeing the stone rolled away, Mary Magdalene fled for the male disciples, while the other women entered the tomb and heard the angels' news of the resurrection. Summoned by Mary Magdalene, John and Peter raced to the open tomb. Entering in, they saw the grave clothes left behind and returned to their houses. Mary Magdalene returned to the grave after the men had departed. There, Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. I believe that's helpful because if she indeed had heard what the other women heard, then we would not find her in the state, the emotional state that John tells us she was in. Just even as she came face to face with Jesus. John chapter 20, beginning at verse 1. Again, our text 11 through 17. We'll read through 18. Hear now the word of God. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the Scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white. Notice the disciples probably there at the same time as she. They didn't see the angels. The angels did not appear to the disciples. Okay? And she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Indeed, may God richly bless his word to us this morning. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can only imagine, the privilege that belonged to Mary on that day of resurrection. That privilege that was given to her to be the first of his followers, even the very first person to come face to face with the resurrected and living Lord Jesus Christ. Clearly something she did not expect on that morning. Now some say, well, how deserving for her, because her very being there was an amazing demonstration of her love for him. Yet, beloved, what an important lesson she was to learn, and we all with her, because her lesson has been recorded and preserved by God on the pages of Scripture for you and me. And just as it had much to teach to her, it has much to teach for us. And you say, well, what lesson? Very simply, that things aren't the way they used to be. Things won't be the way they used to be. And we've all experienced that, haven't we, in our lifetimes? Situations in life change, relationships change, people change, all kinds of changes. And this is true, isn't it? Whether it's because of the death of a loved one, it's true. Whether it involves a move from one geographical location to another, or boys and girls and young people, if you transfer schools, go to a different school, if there's a job change, all kinds of changes. And the truth is, some of these changes are easy, some are difficult. Some are good, some are not so good. Some are happy, some are quite sad. Some are necessary, and others we think aren't necessary at all. There's no doubt there was a change. There was a change here for Mary and the other disciples when the Lord Jesus was crucified. He died and was buried. There was a change. But the change of which Mary was to learn, this change of relationship of the Savior with his people, would be so great, it would be so much better, so much more than you and I could think of or imagine. We know, of course, that his disciples, his faithful followers, did not yet understand. We read that in verse 9. They did not understand the Scripture that he must rise from the dead. And later on this very day, when Jesus is walking with the two men on the road to Emmaus, he says to him, "Oh, you foolish and slow of heart to believe." They didn't understand all that the Scriptures said, so Jesus taught them at that time. And again, the angel to the women who did stay at the tomb said, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead?" Mary was looking for the dead among the dead, because she also did not yet understand that now there would be a new relationship with the risen Lord. A new relationship. Why? Because there's a desperate need in the first place. And we see the desperate need for that new relationship with the risen Lord. It's seen in Mary's grief. Now, we know, of course, that Mary had a special relationship with Jesus. Mark, in his gospel account, tells us that Jesus had cast the seven demons out of her. He had delivered her, if we can say it this way, from the hell that had been living inside of her. And ever since that moment, she was a faithful follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ever since that moment, she helped to support Him. And she supported His ministry. And unlike most, the vast majority of the disciples just a few days before who had fled, she was there. She had been a witness to His horrible crucifixion and death, and she had witnessed the place where He was buried. And now still, again, the third day, because of her love and devotion for Jesus, she was at the tomb. She was at the tomb to attend the body of Jesus with the other women again. But as I believe, when she saw the stone rolled away, she made an assumption and she didn't stay. She left. She went to the disciples. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13, that great chapter on love, he says, "Now faith, hope, and love abide. These three. But the greatest of these is love." Well, we know, beloved, that one day in the glory of heaven, our faith will have become sight. Faith, as we understand it, will no longer be necessary. Our hope, that living hope, will have been complete. And we will live forever in the presence of the love of God. At this point, Mary's faith and hope were also gone, but not because of that. Hers were gone, they were wiped out, but indeed her love remained. She had been devastated by the crucifixion and death of Jesus, and now on this morning her grief was intensified as the stone was rolled away, His body was gone, and her weeping was literal sobbing. She was literally heartbroken, filled with bitter sorrow because of a loss. She was filled with emptiness, if you will. Because He was no more, as many of us have experienced as well, through the death of a loved one, just emptiness and loss. And you see, beloved, therefore it's no wonder that after all that had happened, and now this, you see, no respect for Him, not even in death. He wasn't even able to rest in peace. This desperate need for a new relationship is also seen then in Mary's blindness. Now, boys and girls, not that Mary was literally blind as if she couldn't see a thing, as if everything was black. No, not at all. She could see, but at this point she was not seeing clearly. Because of her tears, yes. But even more than that, because of her spiritual ignorance. She was blind to the empty tomb. Mary missed God's amazing grace that filled the tomb. It filled it with emptiness. It was empty of the body of Jesus. Yet at the very same time, it was filled with the presence of these two angels. And that meant, therefore, it was full. It was saturated with the Word of God. Even in the silence, beloved, of the absence of a body and the silence of the mere presence of the angels, that silence preached, He is not here. He is risen, as He said. Her grief was so intense without the Savior. And indeed, that's true, isn't it? There are many in this life who simply don't care. It doesn't bother them at all at this moment. But one day, one day their grief will be so intense without a Savior, a grief for all eternity. Her grief was intense without Jesus, demonstrating her spiritual ignorance as well to the questions that were asked by both of the angels and Jesus. Notice they both asked the same question, "Why are you weeping?" Now again, you and I might think, well, that's strange on the surface given all the events that we have already talked about. and now this. Yet it's consistent, isn't it, with the silent message of the empty tomb. Mary was to see that this is not a time for weeping, but it's a time for rejoicing. Mary, don't you remember what he himself said? Yet Mary had to learn. You see, at this point, she only had part of our beautiful confession of his humility. He was crucified, dead, and buried. Stop. End of story for her. She did not yet have the rest of the story. She had yet to learn by blessed experience, beloved, the antidote to fear and sorrow. And that antidote is the resurrection life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only his own resurrected life, but the resurrection, the transformation that he gives to his people, bringing us from spiritual death to spiritual life. And therefore, too, transforming the believer's grief so that the believer's love, so that Mary's love would no longer be without faith and hope. Because he lives, the believer's faith and hope are very much intact, especially in times of death. Paul makes that clear, doesn't he, in 1 Thessalonians 4? We grieve. Indeed, we grieve. There's no doubt about that, and there's no shame in that. When we face the death of a loved one, we grieve. As we still experience the sting of that last enemy, physical death. But we do not grieve as those who have no hope. We very much have hope for our believing loved ones who are taken from this life for ourselves one day as believers when we will be taken from this life. We very much have hope because of one's faith in the truth of the resurrected and living Lord Jesus Christ. This desperate need for a new relationship with the risen Lord is also seen in Mary's blindness to the what if. The what if. Mary, what if his body was still there? Oh, we would still have great reason to weep. If his body was still there, she and we with her would weep for all eternity in that place where there is only weeping and gnashing of teeth. If his body is still there, his promises have failed, his work has been in vain, and we would still be in our sins with an eternal debt hanging over our heads. And as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, we would indeed be of all men most to be pitied because we would be believing in a fallacy, something that is simply not real, something that is laughable. But praise be to God, it's not a fallacy. Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. But she was also blind then to Jesus' appearance. Even though Mary, like the two men on the road to Emmaus, even though she was kept from recognizing him for a time, yet we have a beautiful demonstration here of his compassionate care, fulfilling the word of David, the word of God through David. In Psalm 34, verse 18, David says, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit." And as Jesus took the words of Isaiah to himself, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. That's our comfort, isn't it? Our Lord Jesus Christ, when we are filled with grief and sorrow and hardship, it's not a dead Savior who is near. It is very much a living Savior. He also, in the midst of his compassionate care, he gives to Mary a gentle rebuke. Notice, whom are you seeking? Not what. Not what, but whom. Because she was looking for a corpse. She was not looking for a living person. She was looking for a corpse. And she should have been looking for a living person. Now, there are some who say, even in our day, some evangelical Christians who say, well, that they have a difficult time. There are many who seriously, really have a difficult time believing in the physical, bodily, literal resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, they get over this by saying, well, it doesn't matter, you see, if Jesus literally, physically, really, bodily rose again from the dead. What matters, you see, is that you believe that he did for you. Is that sufficient? Absolutely not. And Paul explains why in Romans chapter 4. He's talking there about, you know, Abraham's faith being counted to him as righteousness. And then he transfers over to believers and talks about that. And he says in verse 24, counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord. And then notice of Jesus who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. You hear what he's saying there? I mean, the first part we don't have a problem with. He was delivered up all the way to death because of our trespasses. He died on account of our sins. But notice why he was raised. For our justification. In other words, if he has not been raised, there is no forgiveness. Because his work is not considered sufficient, it's not considered complete, it's not considered enough. He was raised so that his work and that which he has earned would be that which he accomplished would be applied to you and me. You see, beloved, our desperate need is for a Savior who lives. A Savior who is victorious over Satan, sin, death, and the physical grave, and that is the Savior we have. Yet for anyone, there is absolutely no hope of this until that one is brought to see and understand by faith the truth of Jesus Christ. And one experiences that only by the power of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, we notice in the second place the transforming nature of that new relationship. We see it in Mary herself. Mary's eyes were opened by the very voice of Jesus. He says, Mary. Her eyes were opened by the very sound of her name. Of course, we know that it was by the work of the Holy Spirit in her, but by the very sound of her name, Jesus transforms Mary from a weeper to a worshiper. The very same voice that called her to new life by casting those seven demons out of her warms her heart by speaking her name. What a beautiful, vivid demonstration of the Good Shepherd and his sheep, as Jesus had already taught in John chapter 10, talking about the fact that, boys and girls, we know that Jesus as sheep, they know the voice of their shepherd. They will follow that voice. They will not follow a thief, a robber. They will not follow a stranger, only the voice of their shepherd. They know the one so well. Jesus says in verse 14 of John 10, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. And then he says in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Again, we can only imagine that once Mary's eyes were open and she realized it's Jesus, in an instant, her emptiness of him is completely full again. Here he is. He's right in front of me. But you see, beloved, as unbelievable and as unexpected as that was for Mary, we need to notice that her transformation was not yet complete. It was not yet complete. The old relationship she needed to learn, the old relationship is gone. The new relationship had come. Do not cling to me, Jesus said, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Now please understand, it's not because he couldn't be touched. He could be touched because the other women we read in another gospel account, they did cling to him, physically speaking. And he said to the disciples, when they thought that he was a phantom, when they thought that he was a ghost, he said, look at my hands, look at my side, look at my feet. Put your fingers in. Put your hand in the hole in my side. Touch me and see that I am alive, I am real. Mary calls him Rabboni, meaning teacher. It indeed was a title of honor and respect, and that's what he had been to her. But it was also a symbol, therefore, of their former relationship. It was a symbol of the way things used to be. She was to no longer regard Jesus as simply an earthly teacher, or to regard him as one to be physically present with her and his followers of that day, day by day. But she was to know him as Savior, as Lord, as Christ in the fullness of his work and what that means. Mary was to learn that she could not keep Jesus with her physically, because that was not even for her ultimate good. He came. He came in order that he would then take the work that he accomplished and to present his finished sacrifice of himself into the very presence of God in the sanctuary of heaven, that he might be exalted, that he might be seated at the right hand of God, that he might rule from there, because indeed his kingdom is not of this world. It is so much greater. He is the victorious one. And he would return to the presence of God in the sanctuary of heaven, from where then he would pour out his Holy Spirit, who would then work in the hearts and lives of those who are called by his voice through the gospel message, the gospel of the humbled and exalted Lord Jesus Christ, including his resurrection and ascension and reign, and that he would come again one day. He would work the Holy Spirit in the hearts and lives of those called by his voice for uninterrupted fellowship with the Lord of glory. Mary was to understand that the former things, the former mode of fellowship, would not be the same, but infinitely better, as she then was commissioned with the amazing announcement of this new relationship with him. But go, he says, go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. No big deal, right? Wrong. A message that was a very big deal. An amazing announcement that the Son of God was returning home. He was returning to the place from where he had come. He was returning to heavenly glory. A full circle, you see. And further proof that his work was acceptable to and accepted by his Father. He would return to heavenly glory, from where, again, the blessing of the Holy Spirit would be poured out on the church. Because fellowship with him was not only for Mary and the disciples physically on this earth. Boys and girls, Jesus is still the God-man. He still has that physical body. Again, that body we know that could pass through walls. But yet a physical body that is limited to one place at a time. He is in heaven in his humanity. But by his Spirit, in his divinity, he is everywhere present. His church, you see, would be worldwide, not just in Palestine with those few who could see and interact with him physically, but it would be made up of every tribe, every tongue, every nation. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, beloved, enjoys intimate fellowship with all believers everywhere by the Holy Spirit, by whom Jesus Christ is with us until the very end of the age, as he said. She was to give the amazing announcement that the Son of God was returning home to heavenly glory for amazing fellowship with God the Father. And now I'm not talking about his fellowship with God the Father, but I am talking now about the amazing fellowship with God the Father for his redeemed, for those he came to save. You see, this is the very first time that Jesus calls his disciples brothers. And not only does he call them brothers, he identifies them as my brothers. The very first time. Because he has made for you and me, accomplished for you and me, a new relationship with God in heaven. You see, it's almost as if Jesus says, not only have I rescued you and saved you from eternal hell, but I'm bringing you home. I'm bringing you to my home with my Father in heaven. Why? Because as the Lord says in Isaiah chapter 43, I have redeemed you. You belong to me. You are mine. An amazing announcement, beloved, that the relationship that our Lord Jesus, the Son of God, has eternally with the Heavenly Father is conveyed to us. It is given to us by adoption. We could do a whole series on adoption. Maybe someday we will. But just a few comments. Sometimes we so quickly jump from justification to sanctification. Indeed, beautiful. But in a sense, as we talk about an order of salvation, which is all one package, adoption is right in between. Adoption. And we understand this in part, especially those among us who have participated in earthly adoption, some of us having adopted, others having been adopted. We understand how comforting it is. And really, these ought to have been, I trust they were comforting words to His disciples, because Jesus could have sent Mary with a very different message. He could have sent Mary to the disciples with a message that said, you deserted me. I will never ever trust you again. You forfeited the opportunity I gave to you. And you know what? That's what our Lord Jesus could say to you and me as believers each and every day of our lives, as we continually fall short of the glory of God, as we keep our mouths shut when we should testify for Him, when we purposefully give in to sin that we know is displeasing to God. And in all kinds of ways, He could say that to you and me, but He doesn't. Just as He didn't to His disciples, He forgave them. He drew them closer. He said to them, as He says to us in essence, you belong to me, and therefore you belong with me. And He gives confidence of a heavenly house and a heavenly inheritance, as Peter says, we know, an inheritance that will not perish, spoil, or fade, but is kept. It is kept safe in heaven for those who are kept and kept safe for it. Confidence of an earthly house. And ours, beloved, are all the privileges of adoption. And just to mention a few, beloved, the Father's loving care and provision for our lives, even now. Sometimes in our hardness of heart, we don't think that He is taking care of us, at least not the way we think He ought to, but He is taking care of us in such a greater way than we can even understand. Another privilege of adoption, access to God the Father in prayer. Again, something we treat so lightly, so flippantly. We have access to Him in prayer, and not only are we allowed to pray to Him, not only are we allowed to speak to Him, but in Christ, we have the certainty of being heard by God the Father. Another privilege is His loving discipline. Boys and girls, we don't like the discipline of our moms and dads here because, as we know, it often hurts in some way, shape, or form. But the loving discipline of God is something we ought to crave. It's something we ought to want. Because we have the privileges of loving discipline by which the Father trains us in holiness. And then again, mostly the privilege of access to His presence and walking with Him in a personal relationship of love. And all of this through Jesus, the very Son of God. Richard Phillips again says something that I think is quite intriguing. He puts it this way, equating what we have in Christ. He says, we have the very same right of access to the Father as Jesus does. We have the very same sense of intimacy with the Heavenly Father as the Son does. we have the very same assurance of His love. Think about that. Imagine that. Just as Christ, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, the Son of God, we have the very same right of access, the very same sense of intimacy, the very same assurance of the Father's love as Jesus does. And our identity is that we are children of God. He calls us sons and daughters. He says, "You belong to me." We have a godly identity. We have a sure hope for the future. "Tell them I am ascending to my Father and your Father." We know that He is the Father of Jesus by nature, the Father of believers by grace. And then He says, "to my God and your God." Matthew Henry helps, I think, to understand what Jesus may have meant there when he says, the God, He is the God of the Redeemer to support Him, that He might be the God of the redeemed to save them. A beloved Jesus would ascend. He would ascend bringing, as we said on Friday evening, bringing the reward of His saved people with Him. He would ascend again, as we said a moment ago, to present the sacrifice of Himself into the very sanctuary of heaven, that sacrifice in which our hope is found. That sacrifice alone by which He has transformed our relationship with Almighty God from being enemies of the Almighty, just God to being sons and daughters of the Heavenly Father. And again, that means that we are in, as believers, even at this moment, we are in the family of God. We are a part of the family of God, joint heirs with Jesus, who look forward to all of the riches of the glory of Christ in heaven. Those who hear His voice calling, beloved, through the gospel message of Scripture experience, again, an amazing transformation. But it's also a transformation, let us not forget, for the time being on this earth. You see, for the child of God, it is no longer life as usual or life as it was before. I know there are a few among us who have had what we might call a dramatic Damascus Road conversion, an amazing change. From living in utter wickedness, or maybe even not so bad, but still wickedness, to being transformed with a heart toward the Lord Jesus Christ. The rest of us, most of us, didn't have that kind, and we don't remember a time when we didn't think that we believed in Jesus. But there was some point in time when we began to understand it and realize that, indeed, I do the things that I hate, I tend to do, and the things that I want to do that are pleasing to God, I don't always do. It's no longer life as usual in the midst of this world. Now, there are many, again, who say that they can claim Jesus as Savior. He saved me. I'm okay when it comes to hell. I'm not going to hell, they say. But they do not claim Him as Lord, as Master, as the ruler, the owner and ruler of their life, who we are called to imitate. Thinking that they can confess the name of Jesus, that they can be saved, it's easy as that, yet they may go on and live a life of sin and sinful desire as usual, whatever it might be, without conscience, it doesn't matter. Living in adultery, living in a homosexual relationship, or all kinds of things. But that's simply not true. That's a fallacy. Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." You see, beloved, He brought us into the family business, if you will, to wear and to bear God's holy name with honor, to seek the family characteristic of holiness, to take the gospel message of salvation, remember, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, to take that gospel message to those whom Jesus will call by name still into the family of God. He alone knows who they are, but we are called to participate in searching for these yet missing persons. Even Mary's faith and hope were not only restored, but her faith and hope were transformed. No longer were they only in that which she could see and feel and experience here on this earth. but transformed from what she could see to what she would not be able to see, yet she would know the truth and the reality of Jesus in her heart. She would have the confidence that no one would ever take Jesus Christ away from her again, that she would never, ever truly be without Him, as she and we with her would cling to Him by faith. Beloved, we with all those whose eyes are opened by faith, by the Holy Spirit, we have a living hope. It is living, it is real because of the living Lord Jesus Christ, who is victorious. He is the only Savior, whose Father is our Father, and He will only do what is best for you and me. And that is a glorious relationship that will never, ever change. And a home, our Lord Jesus in Him, a home that is our eternal home. And it is a place, as John the Apostle says in Revelation 21, verse 4, he describes this way, He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Now, beloved, we know that in this life, one might be all alone. One might not have any family or have been deprived of their earthly family for whatever reason. Yet if they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they are a part of the family of God with brothers and sisters in Christ. And even though still at times the visible church may fail, yet that one is guaranteed fellowship with the Heavenly Father and the elder brother Jesus Christ forever and without end. However, without the only Savior Jesus Christ, one day one will only experience bitter loneliness and grief, and only the full presence of the wrath of God in the torment of hell. But for those who humble themselves, even if you are here this morning, if you would look to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, you may have that blessed assurance that He not only transforms you, but He does so in a glorious way, that you have a family. You have an amazing family. The family of God. And what makes it amazing is our Heavenly Father and our brother, Jesus. Transformed, beloved, by the risen Lord from eternal weepers to everlasting worshipers. You see, make no mistake about it, believers are a part of something so much greater than themselves. We are a part of something so much greater than this world. We are an inseparable part of the family of God. Almighty God is our Father. Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, is our brother. This is a relationship that will never change ever. What a message. What a message Mary was to go and tell to the disciples. A message for you and me still today. Let's pray together. Our Father who art in heaven, how grateful we are that this truth that we have considered is not only a truth that we celebrate on this one Sunday morning service per year, but indeed this is the very reason that we come together Lord's Day by Lord's Day by Lord's Day, year after year after year, until You take us to be with You forever and ever. But what can we say as we consider the blessed work of Jesus and what He has accomplished? But to say thank You. Thank You, Father. Thank You, our Father, Almighty God. And help us by Your Spirit to live for You in such a way that shows forth that we are Your children, that there is no mistake about that, and that if it would be Your will, You would use us to attract others to the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we pray these things. Amen. In just a moment, following the benediction, we will sing 364. You can turn there now. 364 in the Psalter hymnal, The Day of Resurrection. We'll sing the three stanzas for our closing song. But at this time, I would invite you to stand and receive by faith the benediction blessing of our God. Please stand.